and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 1, 26 through 28, Genesis 2, 15, and Isaiah 65, 21, and 22. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The Lord God looked at the man. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And now from Isaiah, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul, for reading. Let's read together our prayer of illumination. O God, who gives generously to those who ask, give us understanding today that we may keep your word. Incline our hearts to your truth and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and instead give us perspective to see the truth of your word and your ways. Confirm to us your promise in Christ, that we may love and worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen and amen. Well, if you've been with us, you are probably aware that we finished up a series that we've been in the last 6 weeks, or really the last 7 weeks. Jimmy, last week, it preached a sermon that fits pretty well with the series we were in called Christian Growth. He'll actually continue that. And I didn't realize that I did this to him until we were talking about it last week previous, and we realized, oh, Jimmy, you are preaching every major holiday. You've got Memorial Day, you've got July 4th, and you've got Labor Day weekend. So I felt really bad about that. He was excited about it because he said, you know, I can preach about ordinary life when life is not a holiday. So I love that from him. So he started his part one of that last week. He'll pick it up again on July 5th on that weekend. But previous to that, we were in a series called Christian Growth, and God always, we trust and believe that God always blesses the preaching of his word, that it never returns void. And so every sermon series is used by God. This past series that we've been in on Christian Growth seems to be one that every now and then he'll do this. It seems as though he breathed upon it perhaps a bit more, such that there was significant work done in the hearts of his people here. We heard story after story of the ways in which he was blessing and using and continuing to use what was taught in that series from his word to bless and to train and equip and to grow. And so we're grateful for that. And coming out of that, if you didn't listen to that series, I encourage you to go back and listen to it and be blessed by it. But from that, we're moving into a new series today that will carry us through the middle of the summer, and then we'll start a series on the book of Proverbs. But this series is on what we would commonly call faith and work. We're calling it work in progress as we consider our work, our life from Monday to Saturday, that God is just as much the Lord of Monday through Saturday as he is the Lord of the Sabbath on Sunday. and connecting dots, hopefully, and we're going to hit this topic from a lot of different angles over the coming weeks. This morning is just introductory, just giving biblical basis for God's design for us, but we've called it work in progress, a bit of a play on words to say that we are a work in progress, as we considered in the last series. We're growing in Christ, and that sanctification process is slow but sure. And we are becoming more like him as those who are works in progress. But we are a people who were made to work, to serve, to use our hands, to use our intellect, to use the gifts that God has given us vocationally or even voluntarily in such a way that through our work, God would be glorified and his kingdom would flourish. And so I want you to move into this series equipped with some extra resources, okay? We're going to hopefully do that well on Sunday mornings, but if you are interested, I want to give you five resources, and I really had to narrow it down to these five. There's so many great ones out there, but these are five excellent ones, and one of the reasons I chose many of these, too, is not only are they excellent resources, but we are friends or even members or elders of this church. And so the first one there, Dan Doriani, good friend of ours, he's actually coming next February to do a weekend workshop on this topic. But he has a book called Work, It's Purpose, Dignity, and Transformation that's excellent. Our very own Brian Chappell, who is on the teaching team here, you know him well. Grace at Work, Redeeming the Grind and Glory of Your Job. Tom Nelson, another friend of Perimeter and wonderful ministry that he leads, wrote a book called Why Your Work Matters, how God uses our everyday vocations to transform us, our neighbors, and the world. Tom Lutz, one of our elders here, co-wrote this book with Heidi Unruh called Equipping Christians for Kingdom Purpose in Their Work, a guide for all who make disciples. Tom actually has a 7-week study that will be a part of our journey, an option for our journey curriculum this fall if you're in a journey group. And then the last one there, Tim Keller, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. The title there is Every Good Endeavor. Excellent resources. All of those are available in our bookstore. You can also easily order them online if you would prefer to do that. I've brought this up often, probably ad nauseum, but I'm a kid of the 80s. I loved growing up in the 80s. I follow numerous Instagram 80s accounts. They're just so nostalgic and fun. But a kid in the 80s, teenager in the 90s, and I grew up in the church. And one of the things that was being emphasized greatly in those years, in those couple of decades, and really in the 70s as well, is a heavy, heavy emphasis on God's calling into the ministry. Meaning there was a great push to really pray about and consider if God is calling you to go into full-time vocational ministry, whether that be in a local church context or in a what you might call as a parachurch context or missionary organization or movement or ministry. And this was constantly being talked about, and that was really good. And as a result, many, many, many people heeded that call and went into full-time ministry. Now, I mean, I think about for me in the small town that I grew up in, there were 6 of us around my age, either in my grade or one below or above, who went into full-time ministry vocationally right out of college. And 6 may not sound like a lot, but that was a big deal for such a small town and for so many within our age group to say, yes, we want to do that. I think about that. I think about the number of missionary movements that grew tremendously in those decades. I mean, you think about campus outreach. That's our campus ministry that operates out of Perimeter Church. Now, it was started in Birmingham, but we have a chapter here, if you will. But it was birthed in the 1980s and has grown tremendously throughout the country. I think about Campus Crusade for Christ, InterVarsity, STUMO, Navigators, RUF. All of these campus ministries and their focuses grew significantly in numbers of full-time vocational staff in those decades because it was such a heavy emphasis on are you being called into the ministry. So God blessed it. There's a lot of great things that came from it. One other thing to mention is that was also the height of what has commonly now been called as the church growth movement. the birth of mega churches, for better or for worse. Of course, we're a part of that, and there are certainly some great things as a result of that, but there were lots of strategies on how to grow churches, and churches boomed in the 70s, 80s, and 90s with significant growth, and that's obviously a good thing. Many people come to faith, many people hearing the gospel, responding in faith, and the kingdom in many ways was flourishing. Now, with anything that is led by fallen people in a fallen world, even in the Christian context, there are unintended consequences. And there were many from those emphases that were on, are you being called into full-time ministry? But one, I'll only mention one, was this. Here was one unintended consequence. It was that it created a perception of hierarchy within Christian living. In other words, if you were really super spiritual, if you were really walking with Jesus, if you were really sold out for Christ, then you went into pastoral ministry or into missionary work. And those were for the super saints. Those were the ones who really loved Jesus and the ones that he most blessed. But if you weren't called into full-time vocational ministry, then you were just a regular person who did regular work, and that's fine. But you should probably pray more. And you should probably trust Jesus harder. And you're probably just not hearing the call. You know, something along those lines. That was the perception. I'm not saying that's what was taught, but that's what people often walked away with. Well, I guess I'm just not very spiritual because I feel like God's gifted me to be a really good accountant, but I guess that doesn't count in the kingdom of God. Let me quote the very beginning of Brian's book, Brian Chappell. Which Brian is sitting right there. Is it weird for me to quote you while you're sitting right there? At the very beginning of his book, Grace at Work, he quotes Steve Garber, who says this, "Most Christian people spend their lives in the marketplaces of the world, hoping as they do that there is some honest connection between what they do and the work of God in the world. They yearn to see their vocations as integral, not incidental, to the Missio Dei, which is the mission of God. Sorrowfully, most of the time, the church teaches the opposite, that our vocations are indeed incidental, on the sidelines of what God really cares about." Now, this whole secular-sacred divide is nothing new to the 70s, 80s, and 90s of American church history. It's been something that's been debated in talked about throughout church history. This is just the latest iteration of it in our lifetimes. But the bottom line is this, that may be something that resonates with you. Maybe you have felt that over the years. You have felt that I'm just a regular person doing a regular job, and that's not really valued in the kingdom of God. Part of what we're doing in this series, and what a lot of today is about, is to establish, hopefully very clearly, from the Word of God, from the Bible, that God's design for you is that you and I were designed to work and that all work matters. All work matters. There is no secular sacred divide. Some of us are called into full-time vocational ministry, but we're all called into ministry. All of us. Every single one of us have gifts given by God, used for the glory of God, and some are in the marketplace to glorify God with what we do, to usher in the values of his kingdom and the flourishing of it. And others of us are called into full-time vocational and missionary work, church work, parachurch work, so on and so forth. Maybe you felt that second tier of Christianity. So here's what I want you to walk away with today. We're going to get into four things over the next few minutes, but here's the big takeaway. I want you to just know and understand what I said a moment ago, that from the very beginning, God created work. Work is good, and we are designed to work for the glory of God. Now, here's our working definition of work, no pun intended, from Brian's book. We'll use it throughout this series. I love how simple, concise, and memorable it is. Here it is. Work is participating in God's mission for neighbor and world. You know what I love about that? Is that there's nothing in there about participating in God's mission for neighbor and world according to your calling. Like, it depends on what you're called to. vocationally. No, 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 it's just simply this. All of our work, whether that be employment, whether that be volunteering, whether that be what we get paid to do in the secular space, if we want to call it that, and in the space that would be, you know, the church or whatever, it doesn't matter. All of it is us working and understanding what we've been created to do and God's design for work such that we're participating with him in his mission for neighbor and the world. So we're going to walk through what, if you've been in membership class recently in the last 4 or 5 years, the first hour of membership class, I walk through what I call the pillars of grace, because I want to make sure that every single person who's joining this church understands the totality of the narrative of grace that God gives us, the story of grace that God gives us from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And we call this the pillars of grace, thinking about four columns or four pillars that hold up a structure. And so there's four that hold up the story of God that he has written from the very beginning and how we participate in that. So we're going to walk through those four this morning and understand and begin to hopefully trace a very clear thread of understanding as we consider those four pillars of grace, how work has been a part from the very beginning and will be a part to the very end and beyond throughout eternity. So first, let's consider creation. That's the first pillar. Consider creation, and we just had this read for us a moment ago, but let's revisit it. Very beginning, God is creating, and he is creating man and woman as the pinnacle of his creation, the crown jewel of his creation, the only ones of his creation who are made in his image. It says this, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. I love that. I kind of wish that there was more expounded on there. What was that like? To be blessed by God as Adam and Eve upon being created. We know a little bit of what it was like because the very next thing he says, I think, is a part of the blessing. And it's a command, which we can actually begin to deduct that part of God and his original design of things before sin is that his commands were blessings. They weren't burdens. They were a part of our flourishing. And so he said to them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air or the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so in the very beginning, God created us in his image to be like him. In what way? Well, what's true of God? God rules and reigns over all things. So who are we? We are made in his image, and he gives us a place called the earth. And this place that we dwell on as his image bearers, we are to enact our image bearing. We are to reflect him, mirror him in how we rule and we reign like him over his creation. So we submit to him as Lord, but then he has given us this great privilege to work and keep the earth. Where do we get that from? Well, it's part of that subduing and dominion, but teased out a little bit in chapter 2 for us. It says in verse 15 that the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, to do what? To work it and to keep it. These are verbs that are telling us that there's action to be taken by the crown jewel of his creation, us, that we would work and keep what he has given us. Now, those words in the Hebrew, to work and to keep, are like most Hebrew words. They're thick. They're dense. And so we need to probably use a few more words to help us understand them. When we work in this context, we're also serving and cultivating. So we're taking the creation of God and we're serving him by cultivating his creation unto his glory. When we talk about keeping it, We're talking about guarding and protecting and restraining. And one way to think about it is like this, is that God created the world perfect, no sin, and everything's beautiful. The Garden of Eden was beyond our imaginations of what we think beauty is. It's glorious, all to his glory. But we could think of it this way, just to help our minds understand a bit of what's happening here, is that it was glorious and perfect, but it was wild and untamed. And part of our design was to cultivate it, to restrain it, to guard it, to protect it, to serve him in taking action with creation itself and to rule and reign like him. Because this is who God is. So, in the beginning, work was good. Work was good. As image bearers, we were made to work. It's part of our design. It's part of God's good creation. But let's consider the fall. That's the second pillar. The fall, meaning the fall of mankind and the world through the fall of mankind into sin. I won't tell the whole story of the first part of Genesis chapter 3, but you hopefully have been familiar enough with the story of the Bible to know that the narrative goes like this, where Adam and Eve have been given everything that you could possibly imagine, and in the midst of thousands, if not millions, of trees in this vast garden of paradise, God gave them one restriction: you shall not eat of this tree. The serpent preys upon that, convinces them that God's against them, that even in the midst of all the flourishing around them, God would be against them and not letting them have this one tree. He convinces them that if they ate of that tree, that they would be like God, to which they should have responded, "What are you talking about? We already are like God, made in his image." But they buy the lie, they take the fruit, they eat, and immediately sin is ushered into the hearts of mankind, into the realities of this world. Everything falls apart. Everything's marred. Everything is destroyed in the sense of its flourishing. Most importantly, we're separated from God. The union and communion we had with him is no longer ours. We are now separated from him, and we live in shame and guilt and denial and blame. And at the end of that part of the story, God pronounces a curse as a result of being a God, yes, of love, but also a God of justice. So he loves his creation, but he must pronounce proper justice upon his creation. This is what he says in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This would have been horrible, horrible news for Adam and for Eve. You see, before sin came into the world, work existed. I used to think that work was a result of the fall. But no, God created work. Work is impacted by the fall. Work is cursed because of the fall, but work is not a result of the fall. God created work, but now what used to be before sin came into the world in the original design, a glorious thing to participate in together with God, a wonderful thing to use gifts and abilities to do to the glory of God with great joy and ease, has now become for mankind a burden. It's become hard, difficult, tiresome, toil. This is how Dan Doriani said it in his book, Work That Makes a Difference. He says, "Work was good in the beginning, but sin spoiled it. After Adam rebelled, God cursed the ground so that creation itself thwarts our efforts. Drought, hail, and pests ruin crops. Disease kills livestock. Extreme temperatures damage equipment, and living things suffer genetic decay. Worse yet, sin misdirects our labors.
When greed becomes the leading motive, engineers ignore design flaws. Manufacturers cut corners and marketers lie to customers. Even if our projects are good, personal sin ruins them as we gossip, indulge bad moods, and shift blame for errors. We grasp credit for success as we step on each other to advance our careers. Misery accelerates when rebels band together. Three troublemakers can ruin a class, and four grumblers can sabotage a small company. I also want you to consider as a part of this pillar that there's a great number of the jobs that many of us work that would not exist if sin were not in the world. Because these jobs exist, to many of our jobs, to exist to push back the effects of the fall and the presence of sin in this world. Here's a few that Doriani just mentions briefly. Things like soldiers, police officers, prison guards, security work, the healing arts is the way he calls it, but doctors, nurses, so on and so forth. Pest control. I love that he mentions that one. I've been asked more than I thought I would be in ministry. People ask me things like, will mosquitoes be in heaven? Now, here's interesting. I learned so much from you guys. This is what I said at the 9 o'clock. I said, my answer is always, well, no, they're not going to be in heaven. They're a result of the fall. This guy comes up to me after the 9 o'clock service, and he says, I got to show you this article. Came out in 2020. It was written by the Institute of Creation Research. And he said, it's really fascinating how they go into detail about how mosquitoes were a part of God's original design. And in their original design, they were pollinators, not parasites. But after the fall, they became parasites. Not too unlike big cats, lions, tigers, so forth, were not meat eaters originally, but then became so after the fall. And I said, you just ruined a big part of my first sermon. Thank you. It wasn't a big part of it, but I've always said, well, no, they're not going to be a part of it. I hate mosquitoes. Last night, I'm getting on a tangent. I got to tell you this. We had our family beach vacation this past week. We get home last night, yesterday evening, and apparently we got a lot of rain while we were gone. One of the ways that I knew that was because on our back patio, the mulch had washed into the patio, which means hard rain. So that bothers me. I like order. So anyway, I went and got my blower, and I thought for a second, should I spray for mosquitoes? I know it's bad. No, I'm going to do this really fast. So I did it really fast, maybe 3 minutes. I come inside. I have four mosquito bites in maybe 3 minutes. I was so mad. And I thought, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow. And then my dearly beloved brother showed me that article to where I have to kind of like mosquitoes now and hope that they get redeemed with everything else. Work. We got to talk about work. Okay, so there's a lot of our jobs that when God does redeem all things, we'll talk about this in a moment, that wouldn't exist if there were no sin. You know, it's interesting. I didn't know this either. Ryan Brown put this on to me as he was preparing for his sermon that he'll be giving next week as a part of this series. But I didn't understand. I never knew that the early church, as a part of their membership process in the first couple of centuries of the church, prohibited membership. You couldn't join the church if you worked in certain jobs, in certain fields. And so some of the ones that were listed that they know were, that you couldn't join but if you worked in these, were any jobs associated with imperial dishonesty, that's the Roman Empire, idolatry, sex trafficking, imperial violence. I'm not sure how that's different from regular violence, but that's how it's listed. Magic, not like card tricks. I think you know what I mean. Immodest, this is an interesting one, immodest theatrical performances. Gladiatorial games, schools of pagan philosophy, and more like that, which I just found very interesting. How much the early church said your work matters. You were designed to work to the glory of God. One of the ways it summarizes is to say this: full communion with Christ in the sanctuary demands full communion with Christ in the marketplace. Full communion with Christ in the sanctuary demands full communion with Christ in the marketplace. One other thought on this. Just recently, I was helping a young man fight in his battle against sexual addiction and his addiction to pornography. And as I was helping him, I was reminded of how thankful I am of ministries and companies like Covenant Eyes that exist to be an aid, not necessarily a solution, but an aid in that battle, to put parameters on the phone such that there's accountability and there's blocking devices that even when your sin nature wants to go there, you can't. That helps you stay in a pattern of healing. And I thought, man, this is a company that wouldn't exist if there were no sin, but thank God it does. But one day there will be no more need for Covenant Eyes. So consider Jesus. Consider creation. God designed it. It was good. Consider the fall. Sin, because of sin, work is now cursed. But consider Jesus. Jesus, in many ways, doesn't just redeem us. First and foremost, that's what he does. His mission, he stated it very clearly. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. That's us. That's you and me. And to give his life as a ransom for many. But have you ever wondered, have you ever considered, thought about, why didn't he just come and do that quickly and then ascend into heaven? He could have come as an adult. He could have taken on human flesh as a 30-year-old, done his three-year ministry, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and then resurrected, defeated the penalty of sin for us, and then ascended, and it all be done very compactly, very quickly. But one of the reasons I'm convinced that he didn't do it that way, there's many reasons. One is this, is he spent the first, let's just call it not 30, but 25 years of his life, probably from the age of 5 or 6 until his ministry at the age of 30, working. I say 5 or 6, he was an apprentice to his dad, and often his dad, as a carpenter, Joseph, would have begun bringing him along into the shop, along with the jobs, at a very, very young age to train and to teach the trade such that Jesus becomes a carpenter. Why? Doesn't that just seem wasted? Why would he spend so much time working in complete obscurity that we just don't know what's going on? And here's part of the reason why I would suggest to you is because Jesus is showing us what image bearing looks like in the marketplace. He is showing us what true, holy, and resurrected life looks like for all of us who live in the ordinary, who work jobs, and who work hard jobs. Carpentry has always been a hard job. Even now it is. But in the first century Israel context, it was extremely hard. I don't know if you've been to Israel, but there's not a lot of wood. Carpentry in first century involved a lot of stone. There's not a lot of wood, there's not a lot of forest, there's not a lot of trees, but there's a lot of stone. And so masons and carpenters would work together mostly with stone. It was back-breaking work. Jesus is showing us, as one who perfectly images God, that we do hard work unto the glory of God, redeeming it and through it bringing the flourishing of his creation unto his glory. The work of Christ brings ultimate meaning and purpose to our work. He created it. He redeemed it. We get to work. Let me say it this way. Because of Christ in us, and because of his redeeming work for us such that we understand it in its broader, more glorious context in the kingdom of God, we don't have to work. I mean, we do to get paid. We don't have to. The mind of the Christian is this: I get to work. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It's hard. There's not always joy in it, but it's a joy to do it because God created it, and he's redeeming it, and he's using me in those contexts, even if it's not employment. I want to keep emphasizing that. Even if it's not something you're getting paid for, you are working as a homemaker. You are working as a retiree, volunteering in significant community causes. You are working as a caregiver of your aging parents. That is work. And it has significant purpose in God's kingdom. Lastly, consider eternity. Eternity. Isaiah 65 is such a really cool passage. I've explained this before, and I'll do it briefly here again, but these Old Testament prophets, it can be confusing sometimes. In one breath, they are seemingly in one breath, they are prophesying, telling what will be when Christ comes the first time. That things like, well, he'll be born in Bethlehem to a virgin, that he'll suffer greatly, like things like that. But then seemingly in the very next breath, in the context of the same prophecy, they'll be talking about Jesus' second coming and what will be true when he comes again to make all things new and to rule and reign forever and ever with those who he has saved. Isaiah 65 is one of those chapters that's so interesting, where he pivots and begins to talk about what will be true in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to how he says it, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." But jump down to verse 21. In the same context about that great reality when Christ returns, says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Here's what I want you to consider, that in God's design, in the beginning, when there was no sin, we worked, and it was delightful and joy-filled, all to the glory of God. The same will be true in the end. For all of eternity, part of what we will do is we will work. And you go, I don't know I was signing up for that. But it'll be great. In the ways that he's created us, the gifts that he's giving us in our full resurrected bodies, and the new heavens and new earth will be just as physical and real on this earth, Christ coming to earth to usher in this new, fully consummated kingdom such that you and I are reigning with him for those who are in Christ, and we are using the ways that he made us to glorify him with our hands and with our minds, to create and to cultivate and to flourish the created world unto his glory, just like it was in the beginning, but even more significant and beautiful. How do we know that? Listen to Revelation 21. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is in the Lamb." In Tom Lutz's book, he quotes this young man named Garrison Young. Garrison was in one of his small group studies on faith and work. And it clicked for him one day. And he quoted him as saying this in the group context: "At creation, God begins with a garden. At the recreation of the new heaven and new earth, God establishes a city. In this grand narrative from Genesis to Revelation, we see the idea of progress, increase, or improvement upon what God has created, which is the work of his image bearers. With this being our created state and our future fully recreated state, we see continuity and conclude that the redeemed children of God should have a concern for their work and its eternal significance for the kingdom and glory of God." Friends, your work matters. God has positioned you where you are to serve unto his glory and to cultivate this earth and this world in the ways that he's gifted you to usher in his kingdom for his glory. Now, where we're headed in the future of this series is that you can also work in such a way that you inhibit the coming of his kingdom through not just your work. Maybe your work is fine, but how you work or lack thereof. Let me tell you a very quick story, and then we'll sing. Summer of 1999, I'm in college and I spend that summer in Panama City, Panama City Beach, on a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ. And you worked a job during the day, you come in the evenings and you get fed physically, you get a great meal, but then you'd also get fed spiritually. Lots of great fellowship, Bible studies, so on and so forth. But the big emphasis of the summer project is that you're working a job, yes, to make money, but to have an impact on your coworkers and on your boss and whoever the Lord would lead you to impact. Well, my buddies and I, there were, I think, eight of us who worked on a golf course there in Panama City. We hated it. It was terrible. Every day in 90-something, if not over 100-degree heat, we were weed-eating, laying sod, raking bunkers all day long. We had not been taught, I'm not blaming this on anybody, but we did not understand God's design for work such that it's part of the mission of God in the world. It was just simply something to grunt through and get to the end of. And so as a result, we were pretty lazy. Every time that we knew that our boss wasn't around or watching, we were under a tree catching shade, not doing what we were supposed to do. I can remember numerous times where he would catch us and he would be so mad, and I don't know why he didn't fire us on the spot. We were not good workers. The next year comes around, and I'm telling some guys in college that I know are going down to that very same summer project, say, hey, if you're looking for a job, go check out this golf course. So they do. You know what that guy told them? I'm not hiring any more of you lazy bums. You know what else he didn't want to hear about? Jesus. Why would he? He don't want to hear about Jesus when he sees a bunch of Christians slacking on the job. We work to the glory of God. Let me read to you two verses in closing here. Colossians 3. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, there's a couple of verses to propel us into the weeks ahead. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us in this endeavor to understand your design for work and to step into what you have called us into, whatever that may be. Help us to be a people who embrace the ways in which we are made in your image and have the great privilege of working unto your glory, such that you would establish and grow your kingdom through us Monday through Saturday, just as you do on Sunday. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.